I was getting my time with the Lord this morning, and I thought, wow, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. How many times do we hit the floor and we go out the door with our briefcase in our hand, cup of coffee in the other hand, and we don't even take the time just to say thank you, Lord, for this day, for the great beauty that you've created, for the sun as it comes up, and for your presence in our daily lives. I trust that you're here to worship. I look forward to what God's going to do as He wraps up this sermon series on an authentic church. Let's go before His throne together. Our great God, our King, the opportunity to sing your praises this morning has truly been a great blessing. To hear your word taught in Sunday school, and Lord, now to worship together, fellowship together, and then Lord, for you to have a message for us. We are such an unworthy people, but we're so grateful. Grateful for that sun that rose this morning. And we're grateful, Father God, that one day your Son is going to return and that your church is one day going home. Focus us now on what our duty, our responsibility is between the now and that divine appointment when we meet you in the air. As always, I pray that you'll hide me behind the cross. These are very feeble, sinful lips. And Father, I pray that you will let your message pour out on your people, that they might receive this message preached to them by you exactly the way you preached it to me. In Jesus' name, amen. What a journey we have been on over the last 4 weeks as we've been looking at these three hallmarks of the authentic church. We've been using the first century church as the model, but let's look at these three hallmarks yet one more time as we close out this sermon series. Loving God first. Loving Him above all others. Such a simple concept, but how many times do we put the God of self even ahead of our great God, ahead of our King? Loving God first. Loving Him above all. Making everything that we do in our lives and in the church about Him first. When we get that right, it's a whole lot easier for everything else to fall into place. Then in week two, we talked about loving each other. And not just loving each other, but loving each other as Jesus loved us. And that's a sacrificial, unconditional kind of love. And when we do these things have an impact. And of course, last week, I really enjoyed speaking to those spiritual shepherds that are to be out in the forefront on making sure that these things are present. For when they do, they all have an incredible impact that we're going to talk about this morning. For when we love God first and we love each other, it's very easy to love unbelievers. Now, the New Testament church, they got this right. They applied this. So we've been pulling this sermon series from their work, from what God did through them, because they were the original model, right? So let's look at Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 46 together. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, there it is, loving God first, putting Him priority one in their life. And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were eating meals in their house, but it was more than just eating a meal. It was worshiping together. It was celebrating the things of Christ together. Loving each other as He loves. Then I want you to notice the impact that these things have. Loving God first, above all. Loving each other as Jesus loves. Notice that these things had an eternal impact. Because notice verse 47, praising God and having, here it is, favor with all the people. So great, so strong was the love that the first century church had for God first and then for each other that the others around them, the unbelievers around in the community, they wanted what they had. They wanted to be a part of that. They accepted them. They loved them. And notice the spiritual impact, the eternal impact that came from that. I want y'all to help me with this. And the Lord added to the church what? Daily. Those that were being saved. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Now notice this. This had such a huge impact on the world that the unbelievers around them, they're awestruck. Listen. They're awestruck by the real, genuine, authentic way That they loved God and they loved each other, and that brought about a desire within them to want what they have. One of the things I do on a regular basis, man, every chance I get is to sit down and talk to somebody who needs Jesus. And one of the things I always ask them is, what is it that you want out of this world? What is it that you want? And when you're talking to somebody, especially about a church, you ask them, what is it you want about a church? You know what the number one thing is that they'll tell you? It's not the type of music. It's not whether the preacher wears a suit. It's not whether what they have a program. It's, I want something real. I just want it to be real. I want it to be honest. I want it to be real, genuine, and authentic. See, what do we come to church for? We come to church to hear a word from the Lord. Yes, I'm not denying that. But do we not also come to church because we want to feel wanted? We want to feel welcomed. We want to feel a part of the kingdom. To have that community, if you will. First century church got it right. Now, as always, I feel this Sunday's no different. I always feel at home here, very comfortable. So I'm going to ask a favor, if I may. Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. We're going to talk about loving unbelievers and what it takes to really love unbelievers as we should this morning. So I want to take you to a place here in just a minute. But with every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment, I want you to put everything out of your mind. Just listen to the sound of my voice and picture in your mind's eye standing in front of an enormous golden door. The walls on either side of this door are white marble. And the ceiling and the wall seems to stretch forever in all directions. Yet around that enormous golden door, there's a light that's beginning to emanate from around that door. And suddenly that door opens and this blinding light pours out. And all that you can see is a center aisle, kind of like the aisle here in this church. And then unexpectedly, this booming voice that has echoed throughout the ages calls you by name and says, come forward. As you begin to walk down that aisle toward that light, you hear your own footsteps echo just a little too loudly throughout that great hall. And then as you approach the source of the light, you notice that you're approaching a great throne, and on that throne sits Christ Himself. Your mind is immediately flooded with all the countless people that you have failed to witness to, the numberless thousands of people that you pass by on a daily basis with your head down, so committed to what you thought was important, that you did not even have a second thought for their eternal destination, and suddenly you realize their blood is on your hands. The person that works just beside you at work, person that sits beside you at school, that family member, that neighbor, that friend. What are you going to say to the one who shed his blood for you about how you spent your life? You can open your eyes. Scripture does not tell us exactly how it will look around the Bema seat on that day when we stand before Jesus. How it will look, what it will sound like. So I ask your forgiveness for any creative liberties that I may have taken. But that's kind of how I picture it in my mind. Regardless, the reality is, we the church big C, now I'm not talking about the great white throne of judgment out of Revelation. What I'm talking about this morning is the Bema seat, standing before Jesus our Lord and answering for what we the church, for what we as Christians have done with this life after salvation, after receiving Him as Lord. We will stand before Him and answer for what we've done with this salvation. And when that day comes, what are you going to say? In this world in which we live, it's a very different world. I've begun to have many conversations with a lot of different folks here at Cornerstone. This world in which we live is very different from what it was just a few years ago. I'm going to take you back a few decades and tell you this. Since the late 1940s, the number of people that identify, that say, I have a relationship with Jesus, has been in a virtual freefall here in the United States for many, many years. To the point that right now, all across the United States, less than 20%, let me say that one more time, less than 20% of all Americans attend church on Sunday morning. Think about that. Less than 20% are in church on Sunday morning. So that not only puts us in the minority, we are a small number in that minority. Right here in the Bible Belt, churches closing left and right. One of the saddest things I've ever done was to sit in council with a pastor and the three or four families that were left in a big old church and help them figure out how they're going to close the doors. It's hard. Every single one of us can think of, particularly in the Winston-Salem area, where some of those big old churches, 400 or 500 people used to pack those places out. Now there's 20-30 people that are just trying to figure out how to hold on. This message is about sounding an alarm. This message is about ringing a bell and sounding an alarm, because church, we've got to get serious about what the kingdom work is that is before us. We hold on so dearly to our programs and our processes and our traditions, yet this world around us is lost and headed to a devil's hell. And it's time the church woke up and got serious about what God called us to do and set us apart to do. All across the Southern Baptist Convention, we've talked about churches in trouble, but you know what? That's not unique to us as Southern Baptists. According to the 2010 census, and that's starting to get some age on it now, 68% of all North Carolinians do not claim to have any religious affiliation. That's 7 out of 10, y'all. Churches in trouble. The number of unbelievers vastly outnumbering believers. The need is great, but unfortunately, it's not new. So what's the answer? Loving God first, loving each other, and loving unbelievers. Jesus uses the illustration of a harvest to demonstrate the point that there are men and women that are needed to work within the kingdom fields. In the first place that he discusses this, or we're going to look at one this morning, is John 4:35. Notice this. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white with harvest. Now, that's another place Jesus uses this harvest time illustration, if you will. It's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. It is that passage I want to look at with you this morning. If you will, take your copy of God's Word and meet me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, if you've not already. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. All that can, please stand in honor and in reverence to the reading of God's inerrant and infallible Word. Then Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Notice that. Jesus is moved with compassion. He sees them being weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Continuing on, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful. But here's the problem. Notice this. But the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his fields. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Church, you can be seated. In both of these passages, Jesus alludes to a field that is absolutely teeming with souls. But there's a problem. There's just not enough workers. People aren't out there. People aren't working in the field. See, the harvest is important. I grew up on a tobacco farm. Have we got anybody else that grew up on a tobacco farm here? I got a few folks who know what it is to bend over, get them first primings. All right. I grew up on a tobacco farm, just a few miles down the road. I was keenly aware of the effort and the work it took to bring in the harvest. Back then, there were a lot of full-time farmers. That was their way of putting food on the table, but it was more than that. It was also the way that they put clothes on the back of their kids and kept the lights on during the winter months, was making sure that harvest was brought in. Now most of those full-time farmers are just about gone. What we have left are kind of what we are at my house now is more of a hobby farm. See, when you got a hobby farm, you can kind of work on things when you feel like it. You work on it when it's convenient. You work on it when it fits your schedule. You work on it when it's maybe not too hot. What works best for you. See, I'm afraid we've got a whole lot of hobby churches too. We've moved into a period in which the things of God we're willing to work on when it's convenient, when it fits our schedule, when it kind of matches what we want, when it's on our timetable. I think you see where I'm going. See, the harvest many times is not our top priority. If you've got a hobby farm, And the harvest, you don't bring it in when it's optimal, when it's the need is immediate. You know what that means? Maybe you lose a little bit in the harvest. Worst case for us is that means a few more trips to the grocery store. But how about within the kingdom fields? What does that mean? That means that there are others that are lost and going to hell. That when they take their last breath here, what waits them is eternal judgment. The harvest waits for no one. The harvest is not something we do when it's convenient only. The harvest must be our top priority. Everything depends on the harvest at the harvest time. Everything else must come second. Growing up on that farm, my brother and I lived for the end of the school year. Oh my goodness. Man, when school was finally out, woohoo, it was great. Because that meant we get to sleep late. That meant, well, when we weren't working in the field. That meant we got to rest, we got to go fishing, and then that also meant summer vacation. Some of my best memories are climbing in a 1977 Plymouth Volare. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And heading down the road to some exotic location, like Boone or Blowing Rock, and swimming in a swimming pool, and spending time with my family. Man, those were the things we lived for. But I can't tell you the number of times when my grandfather would come to us, my mom and dad would come to us and say, hey, sorry, we got to put that off. The beans need harvesting. The tomatoes need harvesting. We got to pull second, third primings, whatever we got out of the tobacco. See, that's when things are optimal. When the moment is there and it needs to be done, that must be the priority. The harvest must be the priority. Not our wants, not our wishes, not our desires, but God's harvest. And I think it's time the church got serious about saying, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. And it being something we take on ourselves, not just the pastor, not just the deacons, not just missionaries, but in our individual lives, realizing every single one of us that call Jesus Lord are His modern day disciples. Now, look with me in verse 36. But when He saw the multitudes, notice that, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Notice here that Jesus sees the multitudes. And when He sees the multitudes, He's moved with compassion. Why is He moved with compassion? That next phrase answers it. Because He sees them weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Church, we need to seek the face of God, not His hand. So many times we seek His hand. God, will You do this for me? God, will You do that for me? God, will you make sure this happens, Lord, according to my timetable? You ever pray like that? Yeah, me too. But would it not be better to seek His face and cry out, Abba, Father, give me Your eyes to see this world as You see it. Let me be broken for the lostness that is around me. Let me be broken for my friend that's just down the hallway. Let me be broken for my neighbors just down the street. Let me be broken for my family member that does not know You as Lord and as Savior. Let me be broken. Let me be broken for the need that is before me. He will give us His eyes to see this world if we will but ask. We can no longer be a people that walk into the mall, that walk into the grocery store, that walk into the job, that walk into the school, that walk everywhere in our lives with blinders on. Man, we're so often like an old mule working out in the field and we just can't wait to get to the end out there so we can rest. It's time we got serious about having eyes that see this world as God sees them. Jesus saw them weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. As the church, is it not the greatest blessing to have the great shepherd as the shepherd of our hearts? Fields are white with harvest. Should we not be willing to go visit that neighbor down the street, to have lunch with that coworker, to sit and talk with that young person sitting beside us in the classroom? We can't go through life any longer, church, with our own goals in mind. It's got to be about what He wants. I have a friend who taught me a great deal. We're always talking church. We were sitting one day in front of a laundromat. We'd been out to eat. We'd been sitting in front of a laundromat and just before the car was parked. And I said, well, I gotta pick up a phone call so and so, check on them, they've been in the hospital or been sick or whatever. And that's normal in pastoral work. Don't get me wrong, and those things are absolutely important. Please don't get me wrong. But you know what he said? He said, well, you go ahead and make your call. There's probably somebody in this laundromat right here that needs Jesus. Yeah. And I said, wow! Is that not the way we should approach everything that we do? How many times do we walk into the grocery store? Do we walk in Walmart? Do we walk into the restaurant we're getting ready to go to here in just a few minutes, as soon as the preacher finishes preaching? We're going to go. And how many times do we walk into those areas and we think to ourselves, man, what am I going to eat? What am I going to do? What is important for me that day? We're oblivious to the lostness and brokenness that is around us. We must learn to see this world as God sees it. Weary and scattered without a shepherd. And we, the church, must be willing to offer ourselves to God and say, God, if you want to use me, then yes, Lord, I'm willing to sit down with that coworker that's just down the hall from me. I'm willing to sit down and eat a meal with them and say, and just continually eat lunch with them and talk with them and build a relationship with them so that they can see you in my life, so that you can bring about that divine appointment where they say, hey, tell me what's different about you. Or you can look at them and say, can I tell you a story? Can I tell you about a Jesus that loves you? I believe that, church, our focus is all wrong many times. Look at verse 37. The harvest. That's what Jesus says here. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I think this is one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. The one who would soon give his life for the sin of all mankind sees this incredible harvest, this incredible need, but the incredible possibilities, but the workers are just too few. Is that not a picture of the church today? People everywhere dying and going to a devil's hell, but there's just not enough people that are actively engaging lost people. It's not okay to sit in God's house and say, if we just do this, if we just have that, then they'll come. That's not the model of Scripture. Jesus went out and met them where they are. I believe our focus is all wrong. Think about it. I watched 70,000 people at a baseball game the other day, going absolutely nuts for their favorite team. We'll move heaven and earth to get to our favorite team and support them. We'll move heaven and earth to get to whatever event this world schedules. But when it's time to get out of the recliner and go just down the street and share Jesus, so many times it's just easier to push back on the arms on that thing and take a nap. Sometimes our focus needs to be adjusted. Sometimes our focus needs to be completely and totally overhauled. My time's about gone, but I want to share one more story with you, if I may. I was had the unique pleasure. I'm kidding, Lord, you know. I despise going to the mall. Can I just tell y'all there's two places I despise going to? I don't offend anybody, please. I don't like going to Walmart, and I despise going to the mall. So if I hurt anybody's feelings, I'm sorry. Those are just two places I despise going to. And I just do. All right, so my child, she's 10 going on 16, okay? She needs some clothes. So we go to this place that I've never been to. I mean, you can tell from looking at me, there are places I go to. I get what I need, I'm out the door and go to the house. If I can't find that Gander Mountain, I'm in trouble, okay? Well, I'm in Forever 21. Yes, bless me, yes. With my daughter and with my wife. And they both got an armload of clothing in each one. And they go into the dressing room. That's like, for me, like a black hole. They walk in and they just never come back out, it seems like. So I get bored. Well, it's a bad thing for me to be bored. Because I tend to think, sales clerk's over here, he's bored. So I walk over and I pick up a pair of skinny jeans, like I'm going to try those on, just to see the look on his face. Well, this time I was watching people. And I was sitting there, and these two young girls come bebopping, flipping their hair, and they're talking about this and talking about that, and da, 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 da. And they were talking about this party they'd been to and the things that they had done, and I was like, my Christian sensibilities were offended. And I thought, child, your mama should have taught you better. And it was like God just smacked me in the back of the head. And he said, but preacher, I died for them just like I died for you. Where is your focus? Why are you not broken for their lostness? You're looking down your pious nose. And I won't just sit in the middle of Forever 21 and cry. God spoke strongly that day and challenged me. And I would ask you this morning, is your focus the same as Christ? It's okay to have your Christian sensibilities offended when you hear something that is not of God. That should happen. But listen, should we not expect unbelievers to act like unbelievers? After all, it's God who cleans them. Now, my time's just about gone. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Let's do this. Philippians chapter 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Notice that. According to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Oh, church. If we really believe this book, if we truly believe God's Word, if we believe that our citizenship is in heaven, then is it not high time that our focus was on the kingdom work that God has laid out before us? Should be an amen. It goes right there. Amen. There you go. And not on our own desires. We, the church, it's high time we focused not on the things of this world, but on the people of this world. Living lives committed to the harvest. Now my time's gone. Look at verse 38. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Notice what Jesus says here. He says there's this great problem to deal with. There are too few workers in the harvest. But Jesus also provides the solution. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send. Notice that four-letter word, send. That is an enormous word. That word sin can literally be translated to be thrust or to be pushed. And I would ask you this morning, do you pray to be thrust? Do you pray to be sent into the kingdom opportunities, into the kingdom work that is before you? Now, I want to be absolutely clear here. I'm not talking about church work. I'm not talking about chores. Now, lest I offend somebody, let me explain. Church work, teaching a Sunday school class, singing in a choir, working with a kids program, doing things here. Those are absolutely important. But that's not the kind of kingdom work I'm talking about. I'm talking about going before your God. Going before our God and saying, oh God, I need to have a heart for the harvest that maybe I've not had before. And Father God, I want to pray to You. I want to cry out to You and say, Father God, show me somebody that is in my circle of influence, somebody that I encounter on a regular basis that needs You. And then, Lord God, help me to be willing to be thrust or to be pushed, to be sent into that person's life, to where you start having lunch with them, you start having a meal with them, you start spending time with them, you start letting God do what only God can do as He builds a relationship between you and that person, and He brings about that appointment where they look at you and they're like, wow, I need the peace, the joy, the happiness that You've got in Your life because I don't have it. What's different about You? And you can look at them in the eye and say, it's Jesus. It's Jesus that got me through the hard times. It's Jesus that saved my soul. It's Jesus that changed me eternally. And this is what it looked like for me. And then you can look at them and say, would you like to receive Him? It ain't hard. Church, so many times we think about witnessing, and we say, well, preacher, that's uncomfortable. Well, yeah, it's uncomfortable. Do you know why it's uncomfortable? Because it's spiritual warfare. If you're engaging somebody that is lost, the devil's got them. You're a child of the King. That's spiritual warfare. Satan wants to hold on to them. But guess what? Light always trumps darkness. If we'll just go and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, just give me the words. You realize your life can speak to somebody else's life better than anybody else. I don't care what you came from. Your life can speak to somebody else better than mine, better than Billy Graham's, better than anybody else's. Because God can use your life, how He changed you, as an example of how He can change somebody else. Or if we are but willing, do you pray to be used? Do you pray to be used? As we look at the church, Big C, the Bride of Christ, she is at a crossroads, I believe, unlike any other point in our history. Are we, the church, going to get serious about reaching souls? It happens one at a time. one person at a time. Saying, yes, Lord, I submit to you. I love you above all. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I know they love me. So I'm going to call them, and I'm going to ask them to pray, because I also love unbelievers, and I'm going to go down the street, and I'm going to talk to mom or dad, brother or sister, aunt or uncle, my friend, my coworker, just one more time. And I'm going to tell them about Jesus. In a Sunday school lesson this morning, we talked about a meeting that's coming in the air. And Scripture tells us that the dead in Christ will rise first. Jesus Himself is going to descend with a shout. The voice of the archangel, trumpet blast, unlike any that's ever been seen or heard before, is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And those of us that remain will be caught up in the air to meet Jesus in the air. And how awesome, what a wonderful meeting that's going to be when we stand before Jesus. We meet Him in the air. But listen, when that moment comes and we meet Jesus in the air, that's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. But any opportunity that we, the church, have to reach somebody for Jesus is gone in a twinkling of an eye. And our next appointment will be before the Bema Seat to answer for what we've done with this salvation that He purchased with His blood. When that day comes, what are you going to say? What's He going to say to you? Maybe there's a change that needs to happen in your life and you've not exactly had a heart for the harvest. Okay, God can change that. Will you come to this altar, fall on your face before Him, say, God, I need to change this. I need to change that. Let Him point out in your life what needs to change. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, wow, things are not right here. I need to be saved. Will you come this morning and be saved? Maybe you're here this morning and you've got another need. He stands ready to open the storehouses of heaven to meet your need, if you will but come. Whatever your need. Love Him above all. Love each other as Jesus loves you. And love unbelievers by having a heart for the harvest. Is that you, Cornerstone? That's not the responsibility of anybody other than you. Because it starts right here in the individual heart. Benny's going to lead us. Who's going to be the first to come this morning? Who will it be? Benny, come. Whatever you need, come this morning. Come on, church.